So great to be here on this Easter Sunday. It is really a celebration of the greatest day in history, isn't it? Greatest day in history, the day we celebrate the reason we're actually here in church today. The reason we can boldly have hope for the future. You know, on Good Friday, we had a look at the moment that our King Jesus, the King of the Jews, came humbly, in a humble entrance. The week before, Emmanuel, God with us, this humble entrance that Jesus made to earth is so mind-blowing to think that he came born in a stable, a place for animals, not for a royal king. He grew up a king that displayed the heart to serve others and not himself. His life displayed full authority of who he was, but whilst having all authority, Jesus never used his authority to manipulate or dominate people. His kingship was never displayed in a moment of arrogance or intrusion. Quite the opposite, Jesus' life was a life of humility and utmost inclusion. He was constantly ridiculed for spending time with those considered sinners and outcasts, broken and not worthy. You know, one of my favorite passages of scripture is when Jesus is found by the religious people hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. In Mark 2:17, we find this story, and it says this: when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, that being his followers, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus' mission was simple: to call all to himself, every walk of life. Every person, no matter of their social status, didn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, that's us, those who are outside of being Jewish. It didn't matter if you were sick or broken, lost or confused, if you didn't know what was up or down, all were welcome to follow Jesus and to hear that God loved them. And right up until his death, King Jesus would continue to love those who rejected and despised him. On Friday, we talked about the moment where he entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, the moment where the spiritual eyes of the people were opened to the fact that he was indeed the king that they'd been waiting for over 700 years, the revelation that Jesus, this was it, this was the king of the Jews we've been waiting for, and they celebrated. But it's amazing what can happen in a week, right? 5 days, he's the king. 5 days later, kill him. Crazy to think what happened in this time. In 5 days, the people that once declared he is king conspired against him. They arrested him in the dark of night, brought him before the Roman leader Pilate, who then later sentenced him to death. Good Friday is the greatest injustice ever recorded in history. An innocent man sent to a death punishment he didn't deserve. I want to read and pick up actually this moment where the religious leaders bring Jesus to Pilate and actually want to accuse him of what he's done. It says, then the whole assembly, this is in Luke 23, and as I've always said, go and read the story this Easter weekend. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. This is early in the morning. And they began to accuse him of saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be the Messiah, a king. Isn't it interesting that Jesus actually was down the line and said, no, give to Caesar what is Caesar's? They actually lied about it. They're like, we've got to make up some stuff. And he brought up taxes. So Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? You have said so, Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests of the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. This is the leader of the nation. There is nothing I can find to convict this guy of. Like, he's completely innocent. But they insisted. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Don't you love that Pilate has to bring about a judgment on Jesus? He goes, there's nothing wrong with this guy. And he's like, oh, he's Galilean. Send him to Herod. I don't want to deal with this. Send him to Herod. Like, I don't want to convict this guy. He's innocent. Like, I'm not going to do this. He goes to Herod and says this: when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He piled him with many questions, but Jesus gave no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends because before this, they had been enemies. Isn't it crazy? They unified over the hate for Jesus. They were like, hey, I don't even like you, but man, we're on the same page here. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he's done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I'll punish him and then release him. You can see Pilate is like, well, just a little punishment and we'll release him. But there's no way he's deserving of death. But the whole crowd shouted, away with this man, release Barabbas to us. Now, Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and murder. Pilate, once again, he can't believe it, wants to release Jesus. He's like, he's done nothing wrong. Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty Therefore, I'll have him punished and then release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. On Friday, we reflected on the pain and suffering Jesus incurred. On Friday, we watched a depiction of this injustice as Jesus was taken away to be killed alongside those that deserved the death penalty. However, Jesus knew what was to come. And if his disciples had the spiritual eyes and ears to understand, they would have truly known what was about to occur Easter Sunday. It's so interesting in this story that after this moment where Jesus gets taken away and crucified, the disciples that have been with him for 3 years, they scatter. They're done. They are devastated. Everything they've dreamed of and hoped for 3 years of ministry with Jesus has been dashed, has been destroyed. But what's fascinating is for the entire 3 years of Jesus' ministry, he's constantly telling his followers, I'm going to die and then I'm going to rise again. After 3 days, like really clearly. Have you ever had someone tell you some detail and you completely miss it? Had a conversation, someone has told you clearly something and you miss the point, right? Your wife says, go get something from the shops. You come back with everything but the thing that she asked you to get from the shops. Any other husbands here? Right. You know what I mean? Like they just missed it. And as we look through the Gospels, you've got to understand this. If you don't know the story of Jesus, it's all there in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go and read them. You'll see time and time and time again, Jesus keeps on saying, guys, I'm going to die. 3 days later, I'm going to come back. But they miss it, completely miss it. In fact, the first time Jesus predicted his death, I'm going to go through some scriptures. I'm going to rush through some stuff. And if you want these scriptures so you can go study it over the Easter weekend, you're more than welcome. We're not going to read every scripture because there's so many times where Jesus literally says, I'm going to die and come back to life. First time he predicts his death is actually found in Matthew 16, 21 to 23, Mark 8, 31 to 32, and Luke 9, 21 to 22. This is where Jesus had just fed the multitudes and he said this to everyone. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. In Mark 8, 31, he goes on and says, he will be rejected by the elders, chief priests and scribes. He will be killed and be raised again. That's when Peter rashly says, you know, this will never happen to you, Jesus. And he goes, get behind me, Satan. Matthew 16, 33, Mark 8, 33, Jesus knew that his death must happen. It was necessary in God's plan to save the world. Jesus predicts his death for the second time in Matthew 17, 22 to 23, Mark 9, 30 to 32, Luke 9, 43 to 45. It says that this occurred shortly after the transfiguration where Jesus appears, when Peter and James and John saw Christ in his heavenly glory. And perhaps this was the reason the disciples were so confused because they thought the kingdom of heaven had already come. They're like, this is crazy. This is amazing. I'm sure this is it. They didn't realize that Jesus was saying, I've got to die. I'm going away. Matthew 20, 17 to 19, Mark 10, 32 to 34, and Luke 18, 31 to 34, describe for the third time Jesus predicting his death. He spoke to his disciples as they were heading up towards Jerusalem for Passover, and he told them how he would be mocked, scourged, crucified, and then rise again. On this occasion also, the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying and didn't understand the hidden meaning that they would soon learn on this day all those years ago. The Gospel of John gives a few more predictions of Jesus' death, but they are slightly more subtle. You know, the moments when Mary anoints Jesus' feet, Judas is there and saying, you should have given that money to the poor. And Jesus says, no, leave her alone so that I may keep it for the day of my burial. Interesting, isn't it? John 12, 7 to 8, while not so explicit about his prediction, he clearly points to the coming death of his coming death and burial. And again, Jesus hints that he's going to go somewhere they can't come, and he's going to leave the Holy Spirit in his absence. Jesus intentionally came to earth to die for our sins. Jesus gave his disciples predictions about his death and events that followed, so then when it did take place, that they may believe. And that's in John 14, 29. You know, if you're in church for the very first time today, it's new to you today, you're like, I just got dragged along here with my family or friends, and you've never heard this, that Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection multiple times. I want to tell you today that it wasn't just that. He also fulfilled hundreds of years of prophecy by where he was born and the things that he did through his lifetime. You see, if you came in here thinking, oh, Jesus was just a good man, he's far more than a good man. Far more than just a good teacher. Jesus was God's only son. And Jesus chose to go to the cross. He knew he was going to gain so much from the sacrifice he was going to make on that cross on that Good Friday. You know what he was going to gain? You and I were on his mind in that moment. Anyone who would accept his love and forgiveness for those who repent, for anyone who says, sorry, God, I know I'm wrong, I'm broken, I'm going to turn my life around and start to follow you, forgive me, give me a fresh start. This is what it was all about, to follow his ways. Anyone who accepted Jesus' teaching and accepted what he did on the cross and through his resurrection would receive eternal life. You know, it wasn't long ago I shared a story about where Jesus raised his mate from the dead, Lazarus, only a few weeks back. It's a powerful story where we actually find that Jesus can sympathize with our pain and our suffering and our sadness when he lost his best friend, Lazarus. Lazarus was dead for 4 days before he got to the tomb. And there's a powerful moment where he meets Lazarus' sister, Martha, and he says to Martha, don't worry, he will live again. And Martha goes into this spiritual space, oh, in the next life, I understand, Lord. He goes, no, you're missing it, Martha. You see, Lazarus was dead in Jewish understanding. And what I mean by that, after 3 days, you were dead, but after 4 days, they believed that your spirit had left. So you're dead. And Lazarus was dead. There was no hope. But Jesus says this in John 11, 25 to 26. He says, your brother's coming back. But then he says this, I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. It's not long after this that Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb, blows people away. Obviously, it's messing with a lot of people's heads. And they conspired, they started going, we've got to kill Jesus. We've got to kill Lazarus again. You can read about that in the Gospels. And truly, as I said, not long after Jesus got arrested and crucified, and you know, I think about Jesus' teaching, the 3 years of his teaching and his miracles. And if Jesus just died on the cross on that Good Friday, just died and went in the tomb and never came back out, we wouldn't be talking about him today. It would all be in vain. Maybe in history we'd have these stories about this mystic that did some miracles, but we wouldn't be following him. we wouldn't be here in church today, 2,000 years on. And truly, for two whole days, hope was lost. Jesus had died. God had been killed by his own creation. Jesus' final moments in Matthew 27:50 give us a glimpse into how crazy this must have been for those experiencing Jesus' last breath. It says this in Matthew 27:50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Can you imagine this moment? You've just killed Jesus. The sky goes black from midday, right? It literally goes black. All of a sudden, there's an earthquake. The temple's being torn apart. The curtain that's super thick gets torn from top to bottom. All of a sudden, there's bodies coming out of graves. You're the Roman soldier. And you go, "Surely he's the Son of God." Can you imagine that? What have we done? It's Pilate's fault. But in this moment, people are terrified. It must have been one of the eeriest days and 24, 48 hours the world has ever experienced. This moment, surely he was the Son of God. What have we done? What have we done? You can almost feel the air being sucked out of the soldiers' lungs and those that are watching on going, "Oh my gosh." Jesus' body gets taken and laid in a tomb, lifeless. All hope is lost. 3 years of ministry and promise appeared to have been dashed, squashed, gone forever. But today, as we know what happened next, this would not just be Jesus' victory. This is our victory. This is our victory. You see, after that moment we read in Matthew 27, fear had not only just taken over maybe the Roman soldiers, but it was now terrifying the priests and the Pharisees and the religious people. They were freaking out because of what had happened in the temple. And it says that the religious leaders were so scared that they went to Pilate to warn him and try and stop Jesus. Just a side note, you can't stop Jesus. You can't. It's interesting, even last night I was talking to someone about in Jerusalem, there's a gate where Jesus is going to come back. Well, because he said he's coming back. So get ready. But this gate, people know about the prophecy. They've tried to board it up and lock it up. It's all like nailed in. That'll never open. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, do you not know who you're dealing with? It says this in Matthew 27, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order to the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he is raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." Don't you love it? Don't you love this moment? "We remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" They are terrified. The religious people have actually been listening to what Jesus has to say. The disciples, they missed it completely. 3 years of him saying, "I'm coming back in 3 days." Now the religious people are like, "Oh my gosh, he's coming back. This is not good. This is going to be worse than what was going on before." And so they actually say, you've got to look after this, Pilate. And so take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. As I said, this is where things get really good. Because you can't keep a good man down. Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of them that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see where the place that he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. I just love reading this scripture. I can imagine that, just Jesus, you know. "Greetings," right? It's like, ah! Right? They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the moment. This is it. This is what our entire Christian faith rests upon, this moment, that not when Jesus died, but when he rose again. This is what it's all about. You know, from that time of resurrection, historians say that Jesus interacted with over 500 people individually. And even though some of those disciples may have doubted in a moment, they never turned back from that moment, sharing the message of Jesus. Jesus' story has been told ever since. And if you've ever accepted the truth that Jesus is who he said he was, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, then you know, because your spirit has come alive, it's been revealed to, and you know that he is who he is, who he said he was. You know he is the Spirit of truth. Like Jesus said to Martha before he raised Lazarus from the dead, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" The same question for you and I this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is the hope for all of us. That even if we die a physical death with Christ, we will never die. Jesus told Nicodemus, a teacher of the time before his crucifixion, the mission that he was on. He was very intrigued as to why Jesus had come. And Jesus was very honest with Nicodemus. He said this. This is before his death. He says, "Hey, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." If you've ever wondered where you would go if you died today, I want to give you the assurance you don't need to question it. You can have that assurance today that you don't have to die. You can have eternal life through Jesus and what he did on that cross and through the resurrection. He can forgive you and give you a new start. You know, Easter for me this year has a very special meaning for me like never before. On Good Friday, one of my great mates passed away. He passed away at 1:45 on Good Friday morning. And he loved God with his whole heart. He was only 45. He was a pastor of a church in the northern parts of Brisbane. His name is Sam. You know, and for the last year, we've been praying that he would be healed from his sickness that hit his body out of the blue. Beck and I look up to him and his wife. Him and his wife. Remember when we first started here, we didn't know what we were doing. And we called and we said, please help us. We went up to their church. We had a meal with them. And in that evening, they shared dreams of what they were going to do together and what was going on in their church. And they came to us and said, we're here for you guys whenever you need. And it was literally the next day that he got a diagnosis. In fact, we apparently went to the last church service on a Sunday night that he was able to attend. He had moments of remission, and then a week ago, he ended up in ICU. And we're believing for a miracle. But on Good Friday, his mortal body died. And as I've thought about this Easter, I've reflected multiple times, and I'm sorry, there's been waves of emotion because he's such a good man who just loved Jesus and loved people. And as I was reflecting on Easter, the revelation hit me like never before. This is why we do this, because Sam's not dead. He's alive, more alive than ever before, not in pain, not in suffering anymore. And one day I will get to hang out with my mate again. And that is the good news. That is the gospel that Jesus died to stop suffering and death in its tracks once and for all. So you don't have to worry about death. You can be assured in your spirit, in your soul. You know that you know that you know where you're going. And as I've reflected on my good mate, some of the funniest times and the best times, moments where I got into so much trouble because I'd forget to be somewhere because I'm hanging out with Sam. Beck's calling me, where are you? Oh, I'm hanging out with Sam. Sorry. I've been reflecting on going, oh my gosh, Sam was the first person that believed in me and actually gave me a microphone to share the gospel when I was 19 years of age. And for me, I must admit, internally, I feel like I want to leave a legacy on behalf of Sam. I want to do him proud. I want to live my life in honor of what he sowed into me and the way he ran his race with Jesus. But he's just a mate of mine that passed away. But if you're wondering what it means to follow Jesus, it's exactly the same. He died, but he didn't just die. He died on behalf of you. And when you say, Jesus, I want to follow you, you're actually representing him from that day forward. Hey, I'm going to live my life to honor Jesus and what he did for me. I'm going to live my life the best I possibly. I want to make him proud. This Easter weekend is like none other because it makes sense. Sometimes we forget what this is all about. Jesus is still alive today, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He conquered death once and for all, so that you could experience life and life abundant. After his resurrection, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're doing today on this Easter Sunday. We're going to baptize some people. And in this baptism, what we're actually doing is saying, these people who have declared, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going into the waters of baptism, what they're declaring is they're saying, my old life is gone. I die with Jesus. But when I am raised, I raise with Christ. I'm no longer about myself. I am alive with Christ and I live for Christ. That's what's happening today. You know, if you've never been baptized, I said it in the, if you've never been baptized and you want to get baptized, your spirit is just going off right now. Your heart's beating. You're just like, I've never been baptized. I've put this off. Can I encourage you? Get in the pool today. Leave the past behind. Start fresh with Jesus today. choose to follow the King of Kings, a humble king that took our place when it came to punishment for sin. Or maybe today, you're sitting there and you don't have the assurance of salvation. You genuinely do not know where you would go if you died today. You don't know. You haven't got your spirit. Your spirit isn't at peace. Your soul isn't at peace because you know you're far away from God and you need to come back to Him and accept His love. I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. A chance to say, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to learn more about you. I'd love us to bow our heads right now and reflect. And what Jesus did for us. God, we thank you. If that's you today, maybe you've come in here today and you didn't realize that Jesus was more than just a good man and a teacher. He was a real man that walked the earth, a pure life, a perfect life, the Son of God. He went to the cross freely for us. Even though he was the King of Kings, he had all authority over heaven and earth. He chose to lay it down to reach us where we're at. If you've never heard this, God loves you so much. I feel like I need to repeat it again. Some of you haven't heard it. It hasn't hit your spirit yet. God loves you so much.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.